All right, so our passage for this time comes from the book of Galatians. And so I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, if you want to follow along with me. And this is what Paul wrote, starting in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Jew. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. From those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed to be influential, added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So that's God's word for us for this time. And so recently I started to reread through the book of Genesis, and it seems like every time I read through that book, one of the passages that continues to be most interesting and eye-opening to me comes from Genesis chapter 2, where God said that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And the reason why this passage continues to be both interesting and eye-opening to me is just the context by which this passage was given. So God said that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So this is before any sin had entered into the world. And before sin entered into the world, reading Genesis, that like everything was good. Everything was working in harmony. There was peace, including peace between God and man. Right? Adam and God had a perfect relationship. Right? Everything was working as designed to work outside of one thing. There is this one thing that still was not good. And even though there was no sin, even though God and mankind had a perfect fellowship with one another, it was not good for man to be alone, because that's not how God created mankind. God created mankind to live in relationship with others. So read in Genesis that God created Eve, who God formed from the bone of Adam. So through Adam and Eve, they had each other. They lived in relationship with each other. And then finally, all things were now good. And even though Adam and Eve, this was the first marriage, I think this principle of it's not good for man to be alone is not exclusively to be understood in the confines of a marriage relationship. Rather, I think the bigger principle, what Genesis is teaching for mankind, is that we need each other. Like, we need to live in relationship with others. It's not good to live alone. That's not our design. We've been created to live in community. And for us, this is especially true in terms of living in community with others who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, it's not good for us to live alone in our faith. That's not our design. We are to live together in community, in the church. However, we know over the past few months, as COVID world became a reality to us, we know this has been a challenge for us. Right? It's been hard to know how to best live in relationship with others. And for some of us, this has been extremely hard, you know, because of multiple different factors that have only further complicated things for you. However, for all of us, as we try to navigate all the different things we're currently navigating through in society, which, by the way, probably is going to only get more difficult in terms of community as the weather outside becomes cooler, it's important for us to continue to understand that it's not good for us to be alone. That's not our design. Without some type of steady diet of community and fellowship, things like emotional, mental, spiritual pain and hurt will become a more and more of a reality. They could possibly lead to, you know, more and more long-term damaging effects. So I want to say this humbly as a church, we have to continue to strive to stay connected to each other. And probably more than ever, we need to intentionally seek to live in real Christ-centered fellowship and relationships. Which brings us back to our text for this time, which is a continuation of our study of the New Testament book of Galatians. Which, as I mentioned in the past few Sundays, was a letter that was written to churches in the region called Galatia, which is now in modern-day Turkey. And these churches were seemingly drifting further and further away from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a message that is received by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ did in terms of his death and resurrection from the dead. This is the message that we know is that justifies us before God. This is the good news that we can be justified before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the churches in Galatia, as they're starting to drift from this gospel message, what they're doing, they're buying into a false gospel that put the focus on themselves and their religious works, as that being the hopes for their justification. Right? They were not putting their hope in Christ. And as they did that, one of the terrible side effects that was happening to this church was their community, their fellowship with one another, was just simply being lost. So for this video here, there's just two primary things I wanted us to kind of see from this text. The first just revolves around just what a loss of community looks like. As mentioned, this is what the churches in Galatia, this is what they experience, a loss in community. So this is the first section. I just want to give you some traits on what that happens when we lose focus on Christ. And then after that, I just want to address then what does like a Christ-centered, gospel-centered community, what does that look like? And I think in our passage, the Apostle Paul actually gives us a good model for us as a church to really strive for. In our passage today, this is an extension. I should mention that as well. This is an extension from our passage from last week. If you're with us last time, I remember Paul was like sharing with his readers his testimony of how God just radically changed his life, how he went from a hater of Christianity, a persecutor of the church, to a believer in the Christian faith and a promoter as an apostle of Christ who is helping starting churches. And in our passage, Paul is continuing on that testimony that he has, but this time it's surrounding the testimony of a gospel-centered fellowship that he was enjoying. Okay, so section one. What we see in our passage concerning just a loss of Christian fellowship, a loss of Christian community, what does that look like? And sadly, this reality, I'm sure, is one that probably many of us have experienced, where at one point maybe we had some really sweet fellowship with someone, but currently you're not having that same experience. And if you experience some type of like loss of fellowship with someone else, you know this is really painful. You know, in many ways, the loss of like Christian fellowship, it's like right there at the top of the list of some of the most painful things that we might endure in this life. As I mentioned this a few times throughout our sermon series and already today, this was somewhat of a reality of what Paul was experiencing in Galatia, actually more than somewhat. This is what was happening to him. At one point, they were close. In chapter 4, Paul wrote about a bodily ailment that he had, which evidently were affecting his eyes. And he testifies that at one point, you know, because of the closeness that he had with the churches in Galatia, at one point, if it was possible, like they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to Paul. Like they were really close. They had close fellowship, a real gospel-centered community. But as we already learned in chapter 1, things changed quickly. And now the fellowship, it was being strained. If not broken. And that just left Paul just feeling really perplexed by what had just took place. Throughout our passage and throughout our study in Galatians, we see that the fellowship was lost because of false teachers teaching the false gospel, which the church in Galatia are buying into. Right? They're rejecting the message of the gospel of grace through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. So when the gospel is lost, thus the sweetness and riches of gospel community also was lost. So let me give you a few traits on what it looks like when gospel community is lost. So first, go back again to a couple weeks. Gospel community is lost. One of the traits is because of a distorted view of Christ, right? The fullness of who Christ is, as he is revealed to us in the sacred scriptures, is ever so slightly like twisted and distorted. And gospel community is lost when we try to like create Christ in our own image, where we try to make him feed like our own personal desires, where we're really looking more and more at self and our own pride rather than like humbly looking to him. Gospel community is lost when things become about us, what we want, when we're at the center, right? This distorted view of Christ. Second trait from a couple weeks back, gospel community is lost when our hearts are troubled and disturbed. So like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, our goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? These things are now missing in a relationship towards one another. And rather than having those type of things towards one another, they're replaced by things like enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Like those are the markings, those are the traits when the gospel-centered community, when it changes, when the gospel is lost. Third, when gospel community is lost, it's replaced by spiritual slavery. Right? There's no freedom in the community anymore. There's no desiring of wanting what's best for one another. Rather, the community becomes like a harsh taskmaster towards one another, putting unfair burdens on one another, unfair expectations on one another. Things are not grounded in the scriptures. We see it in verse 4 of our passage. Yet because of false brothers who were secretly brought in, which on a quick little side note, reminds us like how tricky it could be to spot false teachers and false communities. Like they kind of secretly, kind of slipperily work their way in. They kind of blend in at first. But as they come in, like they spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, which is here just another reference to, you know, this false gospel of self-righteousness, where we try to like keep the Old Testament law, try to do these religious works to like justify us, right? This is not freedom. This is slavery. This binds us up. It binds up our community. It puts a focus on us. This is the things that feel like guilt and shame, not freedom in Christ. We're not focusing on him. So church, this is something we always need to be on guard of, you know, for many different reasons. You know, real quickly and real subtly, we can lose sight of Christ. And a devastating side effect is that we will lose gospel fellowship with one another. This can happen to us quickly because, like in Galatians, like we can buy into false teachers, false gospels that take our eyes off of Jesus, that come in and hijack our faith, that in the end hijack our community, our fellowship with one another. But there also are many other distractions out there that can do the same thing, that can come and take our eyes off Christ. Busyness, addictive behaviors, sometimes even like our interests or our hobbies, hobby horses that we might have, right? There's so many distractions that can come and take our eyes off Christ. And let's be honest, you know, the last few months, there have been so many things put before us that are just pulling at our attention, pulling at our heartstrings, that can quickly come in, distract us, take our eyes off of Jesus, and hijack our community. Church, you know, when we lose sight of Jesus Christ, whatever the reason may be, we will end up losing out on our community and fellowship that we've been designed to enjoy with one another. And that is not good, right? Which leads to the second part of this time here. And this is some encouragements to us and our commitment to Christ and our commitment to each other as a community. And as we work through this, I do want to recognize again that some challenges and factors that some of us have are harder and make things more difficult for some of us as we try to think through how do we do community, how do we do fellowship in light of a COVID world. So just know as you watch this, like there's grace here. Like there's room. This is not like a one size fits all in terms of how we're going to live in community. However, that being said, you know, for all of us, let's continue to seek ways to connect and to stay in fellowship one another. We need to be mindful, no doubt, you know, of our physical health and our physical well-being. But as mankind, we're more than just body. Like we're body and spirit. And when we live in isolation over time, something I mentioned at the start of this video, like our mental, emotional, spiritual health, like they really start to suffer and they really start to erode. And for us, you know, like we're headed into fall and winter seasons. which can bring around its own challenges of depression and loneliness and feeling blue. So let's say this again. Like, I want us to really commit to staying connected. Yes, there's grace. And this doesn't look different for all of us. This is not one size fits all. But for the sake of Christ, for the sake of keeping your eyes on Christ, for the sake of your fellowship with Christ, and for God's good design for you to live in fellowship with another, let's all commit to intentionally stay connected the best that we can, even making sacrifices in order to do so. So back to our text. As mentioned at the start, this is a really good model, I think, for us to continue to strive to as we seek to live in gospel community with one another. So let me give you a few traits here. So first, gospel community starts with the gospel, right? This should be obvious to us. But this is something that we do need to be continually mindful of. Like, we can't take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. This is something we must continue to come back to time and time again. In our passage, verse 2, Paul proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 5, he wrote that they didn't yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. In verse 7, they saw I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter was entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised. Right? This has to continue to be the starting point of our church, the message of the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us in his sacrificial death on the wooden cross, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day, leaving his tomb empty. Right? This message must continue to mean absolutely everything to us as a church family. Because this message not only forgives us of our sin, but this is a message that just frees us to follow him all of our days. So we talked about this in the past, but even like the greatest athletes, the greatest performers in entertainment, like they're the ones who are like committed and dedicated to just doing the fundamentals. So back in my day when Michael Jordan, you know, when he ruled the basketball world, like he would do the same fundamental drills over and over again. Right, these same drills that like the beginners of basketball would do. So many successful singers and musicians over and over again, they do the same fundamental drills, the same things that they learned in the earliest days of performing. Right? They never outgrew their need for the fundamentals. And for us, we will never outgrow our need to go back to the same fundamental truth of what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's our hope. That is by faith what we believe. That's the foundation of who we are. You know, this is why, like every sermon, like we talk about the gospel. This is why as we meet on Sundays, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday because of the picture of the gospel the Lord's Supper is. This is why we hope that like, in every small group, like the gospel is being talked about. So that our focus stays where it needs to be, on Christ. Let me give you a Martin Luther quote. He said this, "The highest of all of God's commands is this, that we ever hold up before our eyes the image of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He must daily be to our hearts the perfect mirror in which we behold how much God loves us and how well in his infinite goodness as a faithful God he has grandly cared for us and that he gave us his dear Son for us." Luther wrote, "Do not let this mirror and throne of grace be torn away from before your eyes." Right? We go back to the same gospel truth, the same fundamentals over and over again to keep Christ in front of us and our community. Second, a gospel community, a gospel-centered community, is one who lives life together, which also hopefully is fairly obvious to us. Like, we can't live in community if we never connect, if we live in isolation. I actually think this is actually one of the more subtle models that the Lord gave us in his incarnation, you know, just kind of living life on life with others. We see this throughout the gospel accounts. Right? Jesus is just with his disciples, and they're just going through life. I also think this is one of the more subtle themes that even Paul himself gave us, you know, as he followed the Lord's model. Like, he just lived in community. Like, Paul, he had his crew. We see this in our passage, verse 1. Then after 14 years, he went back to Jerusalem, and he went back with Barnabas and Titus. In verse 3, we read that Titus was with him. In verse 9, and the right hand of fellowship was given to Paul and given to Barnabas. Right? They were together. Like, they were just living life on life. And while I don't want to over simplify community, what community looks like we also don't need to make this harder than it needs to be. You know, every time we get together, it doesn't mean that it has to be like something formal, some type of formal discussion. There needs to be an agenda to talk through. Like, sure, maybe perhaps at times those things might be helpful, maybe even necessary. But often, to live life on life, to live in community with others, is just simply doing things like grabbing a picnic blanket and eating lunch in a park after the church service. Or it's meeting together with someone else to do a little shopping. Or it's just getting together with others to watch the ball game. Or setting up play dates. Or grabbing lunch together at work. Or maybe even taking a family vacation with another family. Or maybe even doing some type of project around the house with someone. Which, by the way, is something I did this week. As I received help from someone to put an alternator in my car. And it was great. Living on life on life can just be just investing time of just hanging out, catching up. Maybe making a commitment each week to do a Zoom call with someone. Living life together is simply having others along with you as you pilgrimage through life. And not just where you just so happen to be in the same general area with others, but you're living with others where you're actually invested in their life and they're invested in your life. Gospel-centered community is a community that just lives life together. Third, a gospel-centered community is a community that stands up for one another, specifically when others in the community are being unfairly attacked. And this is what we see was true in our text, what Paul did for Titus. So once again, false teachers came in. They're putting on heavy burdens on the church of Galatia. They're teaching a gospel of works, keeping the Old Testament law, specifically concerning circumcision. And this was this law and this practice of the law was binding up the church in Galatia as spiritual slaves. It caused their hearts to be troubled. But as the churches were buying into the false gospels, we see they were actually doing the work of the evangelist. And they were now spreading the false message themselves and calling people to their religious works, including Titus, who, as mentioned, was with Paul. Right? This is Paul, part of Paul's community, who in our text tells us was a Greek, right? He was a Gentile, non-Jewish. And so unlike Paul, who grew up in the Jewish world, he would not have been circumcised in the eighth day. But his false teachers, as he learned about Titus, as they understood he was not circumcised, they were not having any of Titus's gospel freedom. It wasn't enough for them that Titus was a follower of Christ. They wanted Titus to submit to the yoke of spiritual slavery and to follow the Old Testament law. In short, they wanted Titus to become a Jew, to be circumcised. That was how he would become righteous, justified before God. But we see in our text, we see Paul was having none of it. And we see in our text that for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his friend, verse 5, they didn't yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Right? Paul just didn't leave Titus on an island. He was there. He's like, no, we did not yield in submission. That's what gospel community does. When gospel issues arise, we have each other's back. Right? Titus, here he is. He's feeling pressure to give up the gospel of grace, to adhere to a movement of self-righteousness that was clearly spreading all over Galatia. He's being targeted by attacks. And as this is happening, it would have been easy for Paul simply to bury his head in the sand, to protect himself, to cower down in fear of this growing movement, which, by the way, actually we will see that Peter did in our text next time. However, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Titus, for the sake of reserving the gospel for his readers, for the sake of gospel community, we read that Paul took a stand, and he stood by Titus. And church, may that be true of us, of our community. As gospel issues come up, and no, not everything is a gospel issue, but as they come up, when the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is being compromised, where people in our church family are being pressured to submit to some type of guilt, shame, work righteousness, spiritual slavery, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our community and our fellowship around the gospel, may we take a stand for one another. Fourth, a fourth trait here. Gospel community does ministry together. And this is the real reason why we exist as a church. right? For the glory of God. We work together doing the work of the ministry. So yes, all the things I mentioned before, is like in terms of like going on walks, taking vacations, doing Zoom calls, hanging out, you know, not overcomplicating community, doing as we do life together. That is a hope that we do have, that we will do those things with one another. But the hope also is that those won't be the only things that we do together. The hope is that as we live life together, we're also doing it in such a way that we're ministering together. In our passage, I think we need to see more of this helpful model concerning our collective work that we have as a church family. This is a good model for us here. Once again, verses 1 and 2, we read that Paul went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And I don't think they're going up there just for some type of fun guys weekend. You know, maybe take in a little bit of the Jerusalem nightlife, maybe go to a sporting event, eat some food, get some matching tattoos, and then like head back home. No, they're going up there, our text tells us, for ministry. Verse 2, because a revelation was set before them that caused Paul and the others to be concerned that the gospel they're proclaiming among the Gentiles was being compromised. So Paul, he's worried about the work of the ministry. And he's worried that it's not like taking root in ways that he hoped it would. In our text, he says he was worried that he was running or had run in vain. So what happens is Paul gets his guys together and they head off to Jerusalem to do ministry together. Right? And by the way, as another little side note, right, this speaks how central and important this ministry should be to us. I mean, think about this. This would have been a sacrifice for Paul and the others to go to Jerusalem. This would have been a sacrifice in terms of financial implications. It's certainly been a sacrifice of time to go there. Right? There would have been a sacrifice. It would have been costly to ensure that their ministry continued on. But they were willing to pay it. Because clearly, they were not apathetic about their ministry. They cared about it. Gospel ministry was important to them. There is no what's the least amount I need to do? What's the least amount of commitment, least amount of sacrifice that I need to do? And as I do that, if the ministry takes off, well, cool. That would be wonderful. But if not, que sera, sera. Right? Their ministry mattered. They wanted it to take root. They did not want it to die. For us, one of the things that we talked about throughout our almost 10 years of our history as a church family is the phrase that Red Village Church may die, but we die first. Meaning the attitude that we've been striving to have for our collective work at Red Village Church is one that our work, it matters. And we don't want to see our work end in vain. We don't want to be apathetic about our church family. This matters to us. And so we are willing to sacrifice to see this work continue on well beyond us. Red Village Church may die, but we die first because our work matters. Our collective work matters. Keep going in our text, verses 2 and 6. As Paul sought out to do gospel ministry with others, he did so not being concerned by platforms, his own platform, or the platform of others, which did seem to be an issue probably to the church in Jerusalem. It kind of seemed like they're falling all over Peter and the other apostles and the platforms that they had. And perhaps this was causing division or even taking the focus off of Christ. And they're putting the focus on the apostles who were just simply to be messengers of Christ. And I think we get that sense that's what's happening because of how Paul referred to the apostles in our passage. Verse 2, as one who seemed to be influential. Then again in verse 6, from those who seemed influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And for added emphasis, verse 6 tells us, I say, those who seemed influential added nothing to me. Which here, nothing to me means in terms of adding to the gospel. They were not adding anything to Paul's ministry or his proclamation. Now, from what we know of Paul's testimony and other places in the New Testament, I don't think he's disregarding the apostles or the role that they had as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually talked about this in the first sermon in this series. Paul was not just trying to mock them. But as mentioned, I think what Paul is getting at here is that others are being distracted by platforms. And this is causing division Certainly, this was happening, if not here, in 1 Corinthians. We do see that these platforms were causing division. And this was like limiting ministry. Because the early church, because they were losing their focus on Christ. Because they're being like so enamored by the apostles. Or like their favorite celebrity preacher. And they lost focus of Christ. They were losing focus of what Christ was calling them to do. And let's be honest here. This actually is a temptation for us as well. You know, especially in the world we live in, where we can watch videos of our favorite gospel preacher, where we can listen to podcasts or read blogs from our favorite Christian theologian or thinker. And we know this. What can happen is we can get like so enamored and so fixed on them that we show such like partiality towards them that all we are ever doing is like regurgitating everything that they say in terms of like how we should live out our faith. But we actually never do anything with it in terms of actually living in gospel community, where there's actual ministry being done towards one another. Gospel community does the work of ministry, not just talks about the ministry of their favorite celebrity pastor or their favorite platform. It actually does gospel ministry. Now, to keep going, real, genuine gospel community that does ministry together is one that's actually diverse in how the ministry is being worked out. Right, this is also not going to be a one-size-fits-all. It's not like a cookie cutter. So based on our gifts, our passions, the opportunities that God has placed before us, like it's going to look different for each of us. In our passage, verse 7, Paul, right, he had the ministry to the uncircumcised, or the Gentiles, the non-Jewish. Peter, he had the ministry to the circumcised, to Jewish people. Yes, both were doing gospel ministry. Both were striving to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ advance. But their ministries were different. They did not have the exact same ministry. And neither will we as a church as well. So yes, there's no doubt. We have a common goal as a church to make disciples of all nations, starting with those who live in the Madison area that we love so much. But within that common goal that we have, there's going to be variety. It's going to be different, both in terms of people that we're reaching. It's going to be different in how we are seeking to reach people. And as long as how we go about doing things are within the biblical bounds, like this actually is a good thing. You know, the different ministries that we might be doing to our community is not a source of division, but this is actually a source of encouragement and gratefulness to God, which, by the way, we do see, I think, this in our passage, verse 9. As James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, as he perceived the grace that was given to me in terms of the ministry that he had to the Gentiles, which is mentioned, was a ministry different than them, we read that they extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Like they were grateful. They were thankful for their ministry. That's what gospel community should look like. Like all of us seeking to faithfully do the work of the ministry that God has set before us, each operating in our own gifts, each using our own passions, our own burdens, with our own opportunities to love people with the good news of Jesus Christ, doing so under the word with the hopes of seeing the gospel advance. And as the ministry is taking place, and as it looks different in our church family, we are so grateful for all of the work that is being done. Let me just one more here, and then I'll start to close. So gospel community is not simply one that does the work of the ministry, but as we do the work of the ministry, it's actually excited to do so. Like gospel ministry is a source of joy. Verse 10. The only thing that Peter and the others asked of Paul, his community, was to remember the poor, which Paul wrote was the very thing that they were eager to do. And I think the poor here probably is a reference to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, who throughout the New Testament were in real need of financial help. So throughout the New Testament, we see there was like different offerings and things like that taken up for them. So as this need was brought before Paul, like he's actually excited to see how he can meet the need. He was excited. He was eager to do this important ministry of helping the poor, which, by the way, I hope is true of us as well. Specifically concerning caring for the poor, that we would be really eager to care for the poor. But really, I hope we have this attitude, whatever ministry might come our way, whether it be some type of opportunity that comes up in our church family or a need that comes up in our neighborhood or in our place of work, you know, whatever there's an opportunity that we know that we can meet, the hope is that we'd be eager to do it, that gospel ministry would be that important to us, that we would eagerly do it for the glory of God and our joy in Him. Red Village Church is living in community the gospel. No, it is not. Like, living in community does not make us righteous before God. It does not justify us before God. Only faith in what Jesus Christ, only that will justify it. That's the gospel. Only Jesus can wash away our sin. However, that being said, when the gospel, when it lands in our hearts, and as it changes us, as it brings us into fellowship with our God, it also brings us into fellowship with each other. And that is good. May God give us the grace and the wisdom that we need more than ever to know how to live in community with another. May He also give us the grace and the wisdom to be faithful, to live in gospel community. May God bless you.